Good morning, church. Welcome to our service this morning. Let's start with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for this opportunity of being able to meet together. We pray, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll bring us together with your love and help us to worship you as you truly deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Read from Psalm 103. A psalm of praise and of God's love. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and his place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We're going to sing two hymns together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and thou art worthy. Thank you. Our Bible reading this morning is from Numbers 22, verses 21 to 35, from the New International Version. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." "The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Our next hymn is "He is the Lord." Rini is now going to share God's word with us.
Good morning, everybody. We've now reached the second half of the book of Numbers, which describes what happened to the Israelites as they finally approached the promised land. By the end of the book, they'd experienced more rebellions, sickness, cured by looking at the bronze serpent, the miracle of water from the rock at Meribah, the institution of the major feasts, Passover, weeks, trumpets, including the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, the deaths of Aaron and Miriam, five sisters making a big difference to the laws of inheritance, and finally, 2.5 tribes settling on the eastern bank of the Jordan. That was after they'd battled their way up the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And today, I'd like to look at two of the people they encountered on the way. Balak was king of Moab, to the southeast of the Dead Sea, and he was facing a major dilemma. He'd seen and been terrified by an enormous army of people making their way northwards towards his land, along with all their families and livestock. As he said to his neighbours in Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." What was he to do? They were too powerful for him to fight. He could hardly negotiate from such a weak position. Was there a third option? To his relief, there was one. He could send a message to the internationally renowned prophet Balaam and ask him to come and curse the invaders for a suitable fee, of course. Balaam received the messengers courteously and asked them to wait overnight whilst he consulted God about it. God gave him a very clear answer. He had blessed the people, and Balaam was forbidden to curse them. Balaam gave the messengers this answer, and they returned to Balak. So far, so good. But Balaam is always something of a problem to us. How are we to understand him? He evidently knew something about the God of the Israelites and knew that God could speak through him. Yet we find later that he practiced sorcery and also worshipped other gods. Was he a false prophet? Well, what he said came true. In strange and troubled times like the ones we're living through, people search for spiritual answers, and there are many prepared to give them. We need to be wary of those who say, "Thus says the Lord." We must consider whether what they say is in accordance with Scripture. Does it align with what we know of God and his requirements? We must be careful not to be led astray. But if Balaam is a problem for us, he was about to become a much bigger one for Balak. Balak was too concerned about the danger from Israel to take no for an answer. Perhaps the delegation hadn't been high status enough for the prophet. Or perhaps the financial inducement was not high enough. He would try again. Why didn't Balaam just give the messengers the same answer? "The Lord has forbidden me to go and do this." Instead, he reacted in a way which we probably all recognise from our own lives. He went back to try to persuade God to change his mind, more in line with his own wishes. God's answer is interesting. He said to Balaam that he could go, but that he could only do what God told him. This was Balaam's opportunity to realize that he had no business to lead Balak to suppose that a curse would be forthcoming. But instead, he felt that somehow he would be able to handle the situation, and in spite of his protest to the contrary, make a tidy sum for himself. In the New Testament, both Peter and Jude say that the financial reward was a deciding factor. In any event, Balaam decided to go, and God was angry with him. Then comes a story with which we are familiar from Sunday school. Balaam's donkey saw what the prophet didn't see, an angel with a flaming sword blocking the road. First, she swerved off the road into a field, but was forced back by Balaam. Then, when the road passed between two walls, she painfully crushed his foot against one of them and was beaten again. Finally, when they reached a place where there was no room to maneuver, She resorted to lowering her head, crumpling at the knees and sinking to the ground. Balaam probably hit the ground too. And this time he completely lost his temper. That was when the donkey spoke, and Balaam finally saw the angel of the Lord and realized the error of his ways. He offered to go back, but it was too late. Time and time again, the Lord is able to pick us up after we've disobeyed him and then still work out his purposes through us. In spite of the initial mess we've made, we can read of him doing it throughout the Bible. David and Peter are two of the first examples to come to mind, where he's able to rebuke, forgive, and then go on to use and to bless. Balaam went on to meet Balak, perhaps rather on the defensive, because he had to both explain why he didn't initially respond to an urgent summons, and then to make it clear that he could only speak what God told him to say. However, Balak obviously felt that all would now be well, that this close, threatening horde would soon be cursed and that his problems would be over. The prophet had proved rather difficult, but the extra flattery and promise of a handsome reward had evidently done the trick. He arranged a feast in Balaam's honour and the next morning took him up a nearby mountain from where he could see part of the huge congregation of the Israelites. Seven altars were built, seven bulls and seven rams sacrificed, and then it was time for Balaam to set to work. To Balak's consternation, instead of cursing the Israelites, he blessed them. "What have you done to me?" asked Balak. "And what was he to do?" Perhaps Balaam had not realized the seriousness of the situation. So he took him to another mountain where he could see more of the Israelites, built a second lot of altars, sacrificed another seven bulls and rams and waited beside them whilst Balaam prepared to deliver his second oracle. And then again, Balaam proclaimed that he could not do anything but bless them when God had commanded it. Balak was initially despondent. "Don't either curse or bless them then," he said. But then he decided to have one final attempt. He took Balaam up to a third mountain, built a third group of altars and sacrificed yet another seven rams and seven bulls. This was all becoming a very expensive operation. This time Balaam saw all the people of Israel camped tribe by tribe. The whole land seemed to be swarming with them and their endless flocks and herds. Balaam knew that sorcery, which he'd relied on in the past, would be no use to him. Instead, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he uttered yet more, even more extensive blessings on them. This is not like the Holy Spirit coming upon and indwelling believers. Instead, it's God exercising his right to use whomever he chooses to speak his words and do his will. If we look to the New Testament, there can be no more prophetic words spoken shortly before Jesus' death than, "It is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." Yet who said that? Not one of Jesus' followers. Not someone who had any idea of what his death would accomplish. But one of his most determined enemies, Caiaphas, the high priest. He didn't mean what we now see in his words, but how true they are. Again, when God wanted to bring his people back out of exile in Babylon, after the time he'd allotted to them there, he didn't send an Israelite hero to rescue them, but instead used a Persian emperor, Cyrus, who was, he supposed, merely adopting a policy of repatriation of captive peoples. None of this, of course, is relevant to Balak. He finally lost patience with Balaam, gave him the sack, refused to pay him anything, and placed the blame for that on the God whom Balaam had said he'd been, for whom Balaam had said he'd been speaking. In response, Balaam warned him of the disasters that would come upon Moab in the future, probably referring to the time of David, and maybe even foretelling the coming of the Messiah. Balaam himself was by no means the prophet of God, in the same way that Elijah or Isaiah or Amos were in later days. In fact, we read in Numbers 31 that he soon met his end in Midian, where he'd encouraged the Israelites to worship the Midianite god Baal of Peor and engage in the immoral practices of that religion. Moses ordered the Midianites' destruction, and Balaam was included. Ironically, that defection of the Israelites to another god brought God's anger upon them, even though Balaam had been unable to curse them. So what are we to make of this story? What can we learn from it? Is it yet another incident on the Israelites' journey out of the wilderness? A cautionary tale of a king's fear of them, a prophet for hire, and an intervention by God? Is it teaching us something about how we should behave? Are we prepared to act according to what the Lord says without trying to wriggle out of it or find a path that we think will be of more benefit to us? Or is it, above all else, reminding us of God's sovereignty? Is it telling us that his plans will prevail and that he means what he says? As Balaam puts it, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? We have a powerful God and an alarming one, but he's also faithful to his word. We can hold on to what he said to us and trust him to bring us through the most difficult of circumstances. The Lord is in control of them all.
Our next hymn is Faithful One.
Thank you.
Rose is now going to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. This morning, we want to pray for all those who have recently lost a loved one, especially Helen, Caitlin, and Natalie. Lord, we pray for your blessing to be upon them all. Touch them by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Let them feel empowered by you. Engulf them with your love and strengthen them, Lord. We pray for Barbara's brother-in-law, Bob, who's got pneumonia. Lord, pray for healing for him. For Julia's niece, Rachel, who has recently been diagnosed with cancer. Lord, we pray for healing for her and for peace for her family, Lord. It's not easy going through a time like this, so we just pray for strength for all of them. We pray for Maureen's son, Andrew. Lord, you know the situation. Just pray for your blessing upon him. We pray for baby Wilf. Lord, you'll continue to strengthen and heal him. For Ellen, Roy and Melanie. Lord, pray for these and your children and pray a blessing upon them, Lord. We pray for Mary's mother that she will continue in good health. And for Renee's sister Hazel. Just touch her, Lord, with your love. We pray for Joan Beckett and Dion and Dorothea. Lord, we lift them both to you, all to you, for your glory, your glorious name to be touching their lives, Lord. Just praise you, Jesus. We pray for anyone who's been affected by the coronavirus, especially with the resurgence in certain areas of the world. Lord, we really pray for certain areas of England also that's been recently affected with shutdowns. Lord, we pray for a swift end to this virus that's going around the world, that's devastating so many lives, Lord. Particularly in places where there's poverty, disease and lack of sanitation, and also, Lord, no finances to help combat it. So we pray, Lord, that you will intervene and that you'll put an end to all this, Lord. We pray for the UK government that they will turn to you for guidance and will give them wisdom in their decision making. We pray, God, that they will listen to you, that they will act upon what you say to them. We pray for other countries around the world, for the ongoing tension in different parts of the world. We pray for peace. When there's conflict anyway, Lord, there's distress where people are ill, where it's very hard for people to have a normal life. Pray for the hate to go, for your peace to reign, and for your love to be over all the world. Oh, Heavenly Lord, we just lift all these prayers to you. Heavenly Father, we pray for the different missions and that around the world now that are trying to cope with the problems that are arising in helping people. Pray that they'll have the finances, they'll have the workforce, and I had the means, Lord, to do your work. Lord, we ask all this in your holy name. Just thank you, Lord. Amen.
Before our final hymn, let's join together in the words of the Lord's Prayer and the grace. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Let us believe and trust in God's riches at Christ's expense. We're now going to sing our final hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.